Appreciate that. Johnny, my mother, who was a member of the church, did not like the song Father Alone because she said, we're not the question why other people are prospering, and perhaps maybe we're not getting those things. So would you comment on?
Well, I see her point, and perhaps that's true. I think probably all of us have wondered that, though. You know, I've wondered why two sisters coming home or going to church one Sunday morning were run into by a drunk driver, and he walked away unscathed, and they were both killed going to worship on Sunday morning. I'll admit I wonder about that. And I don't mean to question God's providence, but I want to know the answer to some of those things sometime. Brother Glenn Bray said that he had a problem with this song that says, living below in this old sinful world, hardly a comfort can afford. He says, here we ride to church in air-conditioned cars. We sit in an assembly where the temperature is moderated to the right degree on padded seats, and we sing, hardly a comfort can afford. He said, I refuse to sing that song.
You talked about as far as joy being part of the singing, and I can't remember exactly where it is now, but I was, a number of years ago, I worked on some sermons based on some psalms in the book of Psalms, and at the heading of each one of them, it said, Songs for the Journey. And I thought that was rather interesting because singing would help you, you know, make your journey smoother and whatever, more enjoyable and comforting. And the other thing, you know, when you talked about selecting songs, years ago in Chapel Grove, Tennessee, Brother Wayne McKamey, and I know this is probably not new to a lot of the older folks, but, you know, he made a mention that two songs made or would either make or break the service. And that was the beginning song, the very first one, and the invitation song. That sets the tone for the worship service. And I think that's something, you know, we ought to be considering when we choose songs for the worship.
I think so, too. And one thing about the invitation song, I don't like to see somebody sit way back yonder in the amen corner. And when the invitation comes time for it, they come running down the aisle shouting the number. And, you know, it's a disruptive to the entire thing. Theme of preaching. You preach and you try to persuade people to obey the gospel, and then if you don't handle it right, all of that goes out the door, so to speak. I preached at a place one time. I've held no telling how many meetings, maybe 15, 20, and I never had but one little girl walk down the aisle because there was such a I don't know how you'd put it. The singing for the invitation song never did turn out well. The man who led the singing wouldn't let anybody else do it. Meant well, I know. He was loved by me. But he would tend to announce the number again and tell you what verses to sing and how loudly to sing it and take a few minutes to pitch it. And then by that time, you know, there was such a show that all of the teaching that you had done was forgotten. So the people there, I baptized probably 35, 40 people, but they'd come to me, call me up on the phone or something to obey the gospel. Never during the service, you know, when the invitation was given. So I think it is important. The first song sets the tone. The invitation is the song of encouragement, encouraging people. Listen. That's when the Bible says over their spirit and the bride say come. That's when the bride, the church, says come. Come to the Lord is in the invitation. Didn't mean to get off on a tangent.
Brother Ryan Wade.
Walter Scott came up with the idea of what they call five-finger exercise. But he taught school, and he told the kids, said, go home and tell your folks that I'm going to preach tonight on my hand. And he would tell them, hear, believe, repent, be baptized, gift of the Holy Ghost. And the kids would go home and tell their parents and come back, and that night he would extend the invitation and just have a great ingathering of souls, insomuch that Alexander Campbell said there must be something wrong, you know, to have such success. And he went over there and he was amazed at what he saw, that people had obeyed the gospel from the heart and were becoming faithful Christians and so forth. So I know that there's a lot of criticism that can be offered by people, but it's wonderful in the pragmatic sense that it works in causing people to obey the gospel. A few years ago, I went to hear, I guess, the greatest Baptist preacher on earth, Robert G. Lee, at that time, and he preached his famous sermon, Payday Someday. Yeah, and I'll admit it was a spellbinding service. They had 1,500 people in the audience. They had a choir, they had an organ, they had a piano. Of course, I was just there as an observer and just looked around. Even when they said, everybody bow their heads, I looked. And I did. The preacher, the local preacher, gave the invitation then. And no one responded. So he said, well, I don't usually do this, but I'm going to make a deviation tonight. If right where you are, just hold up your hand if you want to be saved. And of course, I looked and there wasn't anybody hold up their hand. Well, friends, is it possible you've been deceived? And all of the begging and pleading, it came off, and I came home encouraged. I said, you know, with all of our failure to have choirs and instrumental music and all of this, we do get people down the aisle on occasions. Yes, we do. And I don't believe the church is hidebound to do that. But I think we need to let people know what they need to do to be saved. And I don't think there's anything wrong with singing a song to encourage that. I mean, what could possibly be wrong? No, I've talked to people individually and tried to persuade them to be saved on the terms of the gospel. But I don't think that you can say that an invitation song is wrong. That's probably my opinion, but that's the way I feel about it.